As Christians, Jesus is our example. And I listened to Brother Marshall Keeble on a tape say that Christian comes from Christ, and then the I-A-N is, without Christ, I ain't nothing. And of course, to be a Christian, the word means that we're following him, we are disciples of him, we're to be like him. And there are a few times in the Bible where it particularly says that Jesus is our example, that we should have a mindset like he does. And we're going to look at one tonight, but I want you to notice the other places in the Bible where this is mentioned. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus is our example in suffering. It says there that in verse 19, that we should endure grief, that we should suffer, and that for righteousness' sake. It says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer for it, you also take it patiently. This is good and commendable before God. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile again, and when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so Jesus is our example in suffering, going through persecution for righteousness' sake and being faithful to God in the face of it. Is this not working? I got a green light. And full battery. I'll just go back up here. The second way in which Jesus is our example is in humility. Think about Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name. And then a third way that it doesn't outright say Jesus is our example, but certainly we can think about how he faced the devil in temptation, how he quoted scripture and how he was successful when the devil tried to tempt him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and he did not give in to temptation. Well, tonight we're going to look at a passage in the Bible that really shows us Jesus as our example in all three of these ways, in how he suffered for righteousness' sake, how he was willing to humbly go to the cross, and how he did not give in to temptation. He did not sin. And that passage is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Now, I want to back up to verse 1, and I want to first of all consider the context. Because you'll notice that chapter 12 of Hebrews starts with this word, wherefore. It's the idea of something that, based on what has gone before, consequently would be the way that we would talk about it. And so it's important for us to understand what the writer of Hebrews was talking about leading up to this before we make the point. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians, and that's where it gets its title. And these Hebrew Christians had tremendous pressure on them to turn their back on Christ. They were usually ostracized from their Jewish communities, their families. Sometimes they had various persecutions they went through. In fact, the book of Hebrews mentions that they had their goods confiscated. And so they were made a laughingstock, a gazing stock of other people. And so it was difficult for somebody that was a Jewish person in the first century to leave that and follow Jesus, because sometimes their relatives and the people close to them made it difficult on them. And what you have in the book of Hebrews is you have people that are going back. In Hebrews chapter 6, you have some that have already gone back. They're actually at the point that they would crucify Christ again. And that's where we have that chilling statement of those that willingly go against the Lord. there is no more sacrifice for sins, and how they, you know, they tasted the heavenly gift, and they, you know, they've enjoyed the powers of the world to come, and they were saved, but they turned their back on Christ, and they put him to an open shame. And so you have those, you have some people that had just quit going to church. Usually, you know, when somebody is unfaithful to the Lord, before they actually fully come out and renounce being a Christian or go into something else, they just stop coming to church. And so in chapter 10, you have that where they were forsaking the assembly of the saints. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, he makes the point that they needed to continue to be faithful to the Lord and follow him by faith. And you have this great Faith's Hall of Fame is what we tend to call it. And so it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by faith, the elders obtain a good report. Now, the word elders there is not referring to elders in the church. It's not referring to just older people that were alive then. From the context, it's clear that he's talking about ancient ones, that is, men and women of old. And so he goes through talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah. And we can gain strength from these individuals that had to sacrifice, had to suffer, but were victorious because they endured through faith. You think that it's difficult to raise faithful children in this world? You think that it seems like you're trying to fight this battle and it seems like more and more people are just engulfed in wickedness, and you feel like maybe you're one of the few ones that's trying to do what's right? Think about how Noah felt, where every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And out of all the world, there were only 8 people saved. And so he endured, he was faithful, the Lord delivered him by water, saved him, and so there's an example in that, or Abraham leaving his home and going and following God. All these different examples of people that triumph through faith. And so Hebrews 12 begins by picking up after all of this example has been put forth. That is, it talks about how, you know, time would fail us to tell of all these different people that had done these things. That verse 33, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and they waxed valiant in flight, fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So these people were heroes of faith. And so chapter 12 says this, consequently, based on what we have just said of faithful endurance, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the New King James says, since we are surrounded, or as the ASV says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we are surrounded by a set of witnesses. Now, you have to think about how he's going to tell them in verse 1 here to run this race with patience. And I know that we're early in the year, but there are people that are training for track, and you think about somebody being running on a track and how there's this great crowd viewing what's happening. But we can't press that metaphor too far and make this teach something that it's not supposed to teach. The word here for witnesses is actually the word martyron in the Greek. And it means this idea of somebody that is testifies to something. There are individuals that have taken this out of kind of what the point is and tried to say that people that are dead, that have gone on, are spectators to us and they know what we're doing from day to day. And the Bible doesn't say that that's the case. Luke 16 is very clear. Ecclesiastes 9 is also clear that they're not aware of what's going on. But you think about how the word martyr later developed from this in English, and the idea that a martyr would be somebody that, by their lives, they send a message. They testify to a fact. And all of these individuals testified to the fact that if you be faithful, if you hold on, If you are faithful to death, you'll receive a crown of life. You can be victorious. And so we don't have to lose heart and give up and say it's too hard. We can fix our eyes on the goal. We can be faithful to the very end. And we can be like all of these righteous of all the ages before us, who through faith obtained the promises of God. And so that's the context. The context is, seeing we are compassed about with these great cloud of witnesses. Imagine a stadium filled with all of these individuals, the righteous people that you've learned about for years, of Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses, all of these individuals here that by their lives they testify that you can be victorious through faith. Based on that, we have a challenge. And the challenge is this: let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So the challenge is this: we have to lay aside every weight, and we have to get rid of any sin that would ensnare us or beset us, that would trip us up and entangle us from successfully running the race that is set before us. Now, the Christian race is not a sprint. It's not something that you just decide to do one day and then tomorrow you do something else. It's something that every single day you have to get up and do, and make sure that you keep on running and you keep on looking to Jesus and you keep on keeping on. You're not giving up. And so he says, first of all, lay aside every weight. I was passed the other day when I was walking by a guy that had some weights in his hands as he was running. They were small weights. I don't know how successful certain people would be with a lot of weights in their hands running. You'd get pretty tired pretty quickly. Now, that might be one thing for training, but when it's the actual race, you're not going to try to be dragging along a weight. And the weight is not necessarily just something that is a sin here. They could be two distinct things. What I mean by that is this, that there could be many things which are perfectly all right in their own right, but they take too much of your attention. They take your eyes off Jesus. They are causing you to be ensnared or to be weighed down, so that you're not fixing your mind on the proper things. I remember when Stephen Rogers was here the last time, he was talking to his dad about getting the cable hooked up because his dad wanted to watch UK basketball. Or he wanted his dad to watch UK basketball. And he's like, I can get this hooked up for you and you can watch this and stuff. And his dad, I think, was in his 90s or something. And his dad said, no, I'm studying for my final. And what he meant by studying for his final is he wanted to focus on going to heaven. And nothing wrong with watching basketball, but he had focus somewhere beyond this life. And so there are many things that we can tend to fill our lives with that aren't wrong in themselves, but they're just weighing us down. They're taking our attention off of fixing our eyes on Jesus and thinking about that great goal that we are to press towards. And then there are things that are outright wrong, that are sinful. The sin that so easily ensnares us. It doesn't mean one particular sin necessarily. It's whatever sin might beset you. And I'll guarantee you this. I guarantee you the devil knows what sin besets you. And you ought to be on guard for that as well. You ought to be aware of what particular sin may ensnare you or may have more of a temptation to you than others. And so the weights and the sins must be set aside, and we have to, as Philippians 3:14 says, press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is the idea of, you know, when those sprinters or when those the runners at the race, doesn't have to be sprinters, I just said it wasn't a sprint race, right? It's an endurance race. When they come to the end of that race, what do? They put their head forward. They're reaching out. They want to get to that goal. And that's this idea here, that you are pressing toward the goal. for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so you lay aside the weight and the sin, you run with patience the race that is set before you, and you look to Jesus. You see, he's the one that you're fixing your eye on. You're going for the prize, you've got to look to Jesus. That's the only way you're going to be successful. Now, Jesus is described here as the author and finisher of our faith. If you think about the idea of a race, a foot race around a track, you think about that start-finish line where people start and they finish. And that's kind of Jesus. He's the author and he is the finisher. Or another idea of the author is not just somebody that begins something, but the idea of somebody being a pioneer. Somebody going before us as an example. And so that's where we get this idea of an example. Took a long way around the barn, as preachers do, to get here. But Jesus is our example. We're looking towards him. He's the pioneer. He's the one that's going before us. Hebrews 2 calls him our champion, our captain, the captain of our salvation. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm not the captain of my own salvation. If salvation were up to me to earn it, I couldn't do it. You see, Jesus has been the trailblazer. He's gone ahead of me, and I have to follow his example. But he's not only the one that went ahead of me and was faithful unto the Lord, never sinned, and is now reigning in heaven, and I can follow his example that way. But you know, he's also the finisher of my own faith. That is the only way I'm going to finish this race and to get into heaven is through Jesus Christ. And so he is the author and the finisher. He is the pioneer that kind of blazes the trail for me, and he's the one that helps me finish if I'm running the race. And so I have to look to Jesus as my example. I have to keep my eyes on him. I have to have him as the very core of what I'm about. It can't be about something else in this life that is transient, that will go somewhere. You know, Jesus Christ is described in the next chapter as somebody that is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Now, that's something you can fix your life on. You can't fix your life on some person here on earth that they're always going to love you. Might not be the case. You can't fix your life and your career on popularity, on trusting your looks or your physical ability or whatever it is. You can't hang your hat on those things, because all of those things can go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the one that you can fix your eyes on. And then thirdly, we have a contemplation here. We have the challenge of running the race and looking to Jesus. We also need to contemplate him. Because it goes on to say that Jesus was the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus go through that horrific death on the cross? How did he go through being betrayed by Judas and going through those travesty of trials before the Jewish court and the Roman court, being scourged, being made to walk that cross up to that place of Calvary and to be hung there, to be suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours? How did he do all that without sinning? You talk about somebody that gives us an example of not giving in to temptation, of not letting pride get in their way, of being humble. Somebody that is an example in suffering. Jesus is the ultimate one. We sing that song. At any moment, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, when they struck him on the head and they said, "Prophesy to us," or when they put that crown of thorns on him and they mocked him, he could have showed them right there who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he wasn't motivated by pride. He was motivated by the joy that was set before him. The joy that he would sit down on the right hand of the Father, having provided eternal salvation to all mankind. You see, Jesus saw it as a joyful thing that he could provide that. Certainly it was hard and difficult as he went through it. But he kept his mind not on what he was going through at the moment, but on what, if he was faithful to God and did what God called him to do, what the result would be. And that's what you and I have to do in life. We can't grow weary and just say, well, this is so hard doing this from day to day. We have to look for the joy that is set before us. Think about how Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. What despicable acts. What horrible acts were involved in getting Jesus up there on the cross. And yet he went for us. And he says this, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And he goes on to say in verse 4, for you have not resisted unto blood, unto bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not been so concerned and such in a fight against sinning against your God that it's cost you your life, that you've shed blood over it. But that's what Jesus did. He was so against the idea of sinning against his Father that he was willing to spill his own blood before he would sin. And so, tonight I want us to think about Jesus as we're thinking about our spiritual vision and improving it that this year. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who blazed the path before us and the one who will help us finish the race that we're involved in. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're thankful for all the blessings you give us. We're especially thankful for your Son, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who came and lived the perfect life, the life that we should have lived, who died the death that we deserved, who sits in your right hand now, who brought the perfect offering, sin offering for us, with his own blood on the cross, so that we can be with you forever. We pray, Lord, that we'll follow in his footsteps, that we'll look for the joy that's set before us that's in heaven, and that we'll be able to endure whatever affliction or hardship or suffering or temptation that might come our way. We pray that you'll forgive us of our sins. We're thankful for our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have to look to Jesus if you want to go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no man that can come to the Father except by me. If you want to have salvation, don't get a public opinion poll. Don't listen to what just I say about it or somebody else says about it. Listen to what Jesus says about it, because we have to look to him for salvation. What does Jesus say you have to do in order to be saved? Jesus said that you have to hear. In Luke 8, verse 15, you have the idea of those that hear the word of God and keep it. There's the ones that are going to bring forth the fruit, that the ones that have an honest and good heart. They understand and hear and they bring forth fruit. You have to believe. Jesus said in John 8, 24, if you do not believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. You have to repent or turn from your sins. In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You have to confess him before men. As Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in verse 16 he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then you must be faithful to the point of death. Jesus talked about in Matthew 10 to his disciples, whoever will endure to the end will be saved. And when it came to Revelation chapter 2, as we quoted this morning, he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And so follow Jesus' example, be faithful, look for the joy that's set before you, keep your eye fixed on Jesus, keep on running, keep on looking, and lay aside the encumbrances, lay aside the sins that would entangle you and trip you up and keep you from reaching your goal. And so if we're here tonight and you have not become a Christian, we would beg you to begin this race of endurance and to make your path plain towards heaven by becoming a Christian tonight through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've done the first things and fallen away and need restoration. We're here to help you along that line as well. Why not come? Well, together we stand and while we sing.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Be seated.